The reading this morning is in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 20 verses, the part of the Christmas narrative dealing with the angels and the shepherds. And the scripture there begins in Luke 2 verse 1, saying, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man, or every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." This morning, as we go through this accounting of the narrative and as we look at this part of the Christmas story, I want us to focus our attention on verse 20. And that is that it says the shepherds rejoiced. They returned, they glorified, and they praised God because of what they had seen and heard, and that they had found things just as they had been told they would. And I want to focus on that thing, or on that aspect about things seen and heard, because that is a central theme in the New Testament. There is consistency there. But as we look back, we imagine that Joseph and Mary, abiding as it was at Galilee, and then having received this instruction that they were to go and pay taxes to Caesar, and they arose and went, came to Bethlehem, and the scripture says, as they were there, it was her time was accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger. Now the next scene that unfolds to me is one of the most dramatic, and probably to me one of the most beautiful, one of the most magnificent of all of the Christmas narrative. When I had been to Bethlehem a couple times and been to the Church of the Nativity, down in the grotto where the supposed scene of Christ being born was, and I remind people that when we talk about she laid him there in a manger and that she was basically in a stable, that remember that in Israel, as I told you, they've got rocks and caves like we've got pine trees. And so they did not, Jesus was not born in a barn, I guess is what I'm trying to tell you. They would use the grottos, the little underground caves and the little underground openings, and that's where they would keep livestock, and that's what they would use for barns. That was basically the intent of what is presented to us in Scripture. And so the place where Jesus was born is a little underground grotto, or it's thought that that's where he was. I'm kind of like the first tour guide we had over there. I'm not really sure if he was born in this one or in that one. What I do know is he wasn't born in Cleveland and he wasn't born in Atlanta. He was born somewhere close to Bethlehem. But be that as it may, the Church of the Nativity is erected over the grotto where it is thought that Jesus was born, and it's right underneath the pulpit in that church. And it is just sort of a small cavern, a small cave. And you can easily imagine how convenient it was for them to keep livestock there, for them to keep sheep or even goats, or it's large enough even for a small cow or two. And nevertheless, that is where Jesus was brought forward. And so it was an unlikely place. It was an unexpected place. But yet it was in keeping with the Scriptures that Jesus was said to be in poverty, if you will, that he was said to be poor, and that he did not have riches of this world. So we come to the scene where Mary brings forth her child, and beloved, it is understated how simple and I think how unbecoming the surroundings of that birth was, as well as her laying this child in a manger. It was not exactly the pageantry that you would expect. Nevertheless, as the angels had instructed the shepherds, it says they arose, they went with haste, they found Mary, it says in verse 16, and there was Joseph and, of course, the babe lying in the manger, and they rejoiced at having found the scene as it had been described to them. Now, in contrast, we leave, if you will, the dark area and the recesses area of this underground grotto, of this underground cavern where Jesus was likely born, and then we go out into the open pastures. And it tells us that there was in that same country, close by, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And we always have this image that it was a beautiful starry night. Perhaps it was. I don't have any reason to think it wasn't a clear and beautiful night as the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock. And then suddenly, the Scripture says, there was an angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And so we go from the understatement of the birth of Jesus. And I believe that these two events happen very, very close together. I believe the angels may have appeared to the shepherds, I mean, just immediately after the birth of Jesus. Then believing it took them some little while searching to find them, but nevertheless, we go from sort of the idea of this understated circumstances with the grotto or the little cave, and it's a little bit dark, and I won't say it was very damp for the simple fact that it's not damp at all in the land of Judea. It's not at all like being in the briar patch swamps over here in South Georgia. But nevertheless, it was an unbecoming and unattractive scene. And then suddenly you have this grand scene. And I've always imagined the pastures. I know we just sang the first Noel, and it talks about on a cold winter's night. In actuality, the birth of Jesus took place late in summer, early in the fall, in September of some time. And as we take that into account, I've always imagined the flocks, as the shepherds are keeping watch over them, were in lush pastures. And it was a beautiful starry night, and things were absolutely pastoral. They were beautiful and magnificent. Maybe the light shone brightly and the moon shined brightly, and it was a beautiful evening. And then suddenly, there was the majesty and the power of the archangel of God appearing. You know, traditionally, it is thought, even though the Scripture does not call this an archangel, but traditionally it has been thought that this was Gabriel. And I don't really have any problem with that. Just again, remember, there's no chapter and verse, no Scripture that says that. But nevertheless, an angel, a messenger from God, appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone round about him, and the glory of the Lord enveloped the area of the disciples, I mean the shepherds and their flock. And he says, "Fear not," in verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, the magnitude of that message alone, remembering that the Hebrew people, the Jews in particular, had been looking for the coming of the Messiah for generations. They had been promised this, as had we, since the beginning of time. Since the very earliest of the Messianic prophecies in Genesis 3:15. Now, for the angels to appear, and the grandeur of the moment, just a celestial being appearing and speaking, communicating unto us this great and magnificent event, this seminal event in the redemption of God's people, carried with it great magnitude. Obviously, this was not normal. This was not a regular occasion. And as the disciples heard this news, it rang within their ears that the promise of the ages, the promise in the Messiah, has been fulfilled and the Savior is born. Now, coupled with that, to add to the grandeur and the magnitude of it, it says immediately or suddenly in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Now, you have this scene, if you will, where there is a lone angel. And again, in most historical portrayals, he is portrayed as the messenger angel Gabriel. He is alone to bear the message to the shepherds about the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Christ, and the annunciation of the Savior has come. Then there is a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and we're not told how many. It has been rendered in different historical ways of being a chorus, if you will, of angels, of a dozen or so. Others have seen it as a multitude of thousands. But nevertheless, as to add an exclamation point to the pronouncement, there was suddenly then a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and it says they were praising God and saying in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Now we're going to come back to that in verse 14 in just a moment about what kind of peace this was that God had pronounced was upon the earth. But in the occasion, again going from the understated low-key nature of that grotto, of the cave where Jesus was born, here you have celestial beings appearing, filling the sky, and the glory of the Lord shining brighter than day, and them enunciating and pronouncing this testimony. Now, whenever we do think about the shepherds, it's so fitting that Jesus Himself likens Himself to a shepherd, doesn't He? We're familiar with David's testimony in Psalm 23. And I want to recount that to you for just a moment and refresh your memory. That as we think about David being a shepherd and keeping watch over the flocks of his father, and remember David protecting those flocks from the hand of a bear and the hand of a lion, and then likewise saying that he would protect the flock of Israel from that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath. David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, as we think about David's idea of a shepherd, and in particular of Jesus and of God the Father being our good shepherd, and I particularly think about Jesus in the role as a shepherd, that he is affirming to us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he speaks to the good things that the shepherd does. "And I attend unto you," that in Luke chapter 2, those shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night were doing the work of a good shepherd. They were attending unto their flocks, protecting them, leading them to pasture, leading them to water. They were enhancing them. They were strengthening them. They were admonishing and exhorting them, as shepherds do to their flock, to keep the flock healthy and vibrant and to keep it protected. Now Jesus Himself declares Himself to be a shepherd. And looking over in John chapter 10, He likens Himself in comparison to a shepherd that is a thief. But Jesus says of Himself in verse 11 of John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." He says, "He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. And the wolf catches him and scatters him. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and not a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." So it should be little wonder to us that in this aspect of the Christmas narrative, you know, we're surrounded with Joseph and Mary. And as I've related to you, we're not told that much in Scripture about them, but they must have been phenomenal people. They had great virtue. They had great faith. They were truly disciples of God. We couple that with the mysterious aspects of the wise men and their grandeur and all of their wealth. And then we couple it as well with the visitations of the angels appearing to Joseph, the angel appearing to Mary. We couple that with the experience of Elizabeth and Zacharias, and Elizabeth in old age, as it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women, and nevertheless, yet she conceiving and bringing forth John the Baptist. So the Christmas narrative and the advent of our Lord as He is manifested and made flesh is just replete with strange and wonderfully mysterious events. But then we come again to this scene of the shepherds and the angels. And in contrast to the mundane aspect of the birthplace of Jesus, here you have this grandeur. But nevertheless, it is important to us of who to whom did the angels appear? To whom did the angels attend to deliver this message? The first Noel. The first declaration of the birth of God in human flesh. And the angels chose the shepherd. And so immediately the humility, the duty, the vigilance, the dedication of the shepherd is set before us. They were not ones given to puff themselves up in any way. Matter of fact, their position was considered so lowly and was of such low esteem and a low estate that if you remember back when the Hebrews were in Egypt, that was one of the tasks given to the Hebrews because the Egyptians thought that animal husbandry was below them. They would not keep flocks. They would not tend the herds. The Hebrews were used for that because the Egyptians esteemed that position very, very low. And nevertheless, in that position of service and in that position of self-sacrifice, the Lord esteems it highly, so much so that Jesus Himself said, "I am the Good Shepherd." So it is beautifully magnificent that God would purpose to send the first Noel, an annunciation of celestial beings, perhaps Gabriel the archangel, nevertheless, knowingly, a messenger angel from God comes to declare to the lowest estate the joy of the angels that the Messiah, the Savior, Christ, is born in the little town of Bethlehem. It wasn't announced to royalty. It wasn't announced to the Pharisees. It wasn't announced in the middle of a synagogue or even in the temple Jerusalem. It's not as though the archangel appeared over the brazen altar in the laver of the temple to announce the coming of the Messiah. But it's in a lowly backwoods out in Bethlehem, out in the shepherd's field as they watch over their flocks. In the book of Micah in the Old Testament is where the Scripture says, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, art not the least among the princes of Israel, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." It's talking about the city of Bethlehem. And that is the messianic prophecy that God had declared Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so it is fulfilled. And it is in that scene, in Bethlehem, even then in Micah, as it recognized, said, "Thou art not the least among the princes of Israel," or the princes of Judah, even though it was lowly among the towns and villages of Judah. So the angels appear to the shepherds, give them this beautiful, this grand message, share with them the first Noel, the first time in which it is said that the Christ has been born. So then the shepherds dutifully arise and respond to the message. They desire to go and see this thing that has been told them. And it says in verse 15 that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven and all of that celestial light and the glory of God has faded away, the darkness of the night has overtaken them again, the tranquility of the pasture has reset itself, and now the shepherds, rejoicing in the news of the first Noel, say, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." Now, I told you the central idea this morning to us, what we want to focus on, is this idea about what we have seen and heard. It is important to us. It is applicable to us. This is a part of the Christmas narrative that can reach out and touch us personally. Thus far, the shepherds at this point are announcing that this thing has been made known unto us. How has it been made known unto us? We have heard what the angels have said. We have heard that Christ is born, that in the city of David the Savior is here. We have heard the annunciation of the glory of God and the peace of God upon the earth, the goodwill of God towards men. Now we've heard about it. Let us go see it. Let us experience it. Let us taste of the majesty and the glory of God. And the shepherds arose. And I want you to notice that the shepherds are seeking for that which they were told to look for. And that is important. The Scriptures tell us in verse 12 that the messenger angel had said to them, "You shall find a sign. The babe shall be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and the babe shall be laying in a manger. Now, you might say immediately they were told two things about the birth not only of the Savior, not only of the Messiah of God, the Christ of God, but two things just about the birth of a human baby, of a new baby boy, that you would not expect to find. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's not wrapped in his cradling clothes like you might expect him. He didn't have a brand new afghan or a brand new blanket that grandma had knitted for him or crocheted. He didn't have a fancy little onesie that had his initials emblazoned on it. You didn't find him in a cozy and comfy little cradle somewhere. You didn't find him in the lobby of a hotel. You didn't find him in the lap of luxury. You were to find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and of all places laying in a manger. The shepherds went looking for that. I don't know how long they searched for him. I don't know how long it was before they found him, but I got an idea. The Scripture gives us the idea. They found him pretty quickly. They didn't search all night and all day. They didn't search for 3 days and three nights. But almost immediately they went right to where he was. And it says in verse 16, with haste they came and they found Mary, they found Joseph, they found the babe. And it says in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the things which were told them concerning this child. Now, it is important in our lives as God's children that the things we hear, that is, the things we read, the things made known to us about God, the things made known to us about Jesus, what you read in the Scriptures, what you hear of the experiences of those whom you trust and love in family and friends and so forth that have walked a long time with the Lord, what you hear out of the pulpit, it is important that what has been made known to us, what we have heard, that at some point we see it, that there is a connection made, that it's real and it's tangible. It's not just empty words. It's not just words of comfort. It's not just words that we assuage our feelings or douse our fears with, but rather there is substance there. The things we have heard actually transpire as they have been told us, and that we can see it, we can experience it, we can taste it. And the shepherds did precisely that. And the Scriptures say of them that in verse 20, that when the shepherds returned, they glorified and they praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The message of the angels, the archangel or the messenger angel in particular, the message of the angels was found to be true and faithful. And the shepherds rejoiced that the message of God was true and faithful. And they had made known abroad everything to anybody that would listen what was told them concerning this child. The Scriptures tell us in verse 19 that consistent with her nature, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That Mary did not apparently, I don't think she questioned these things, but I do think she gave great thought, great concern about the implication of things. What do these things mean? If this is true, what ultimately is this leading to? And we know that she has already contemplated the things that the angel Gabriel has told her concerning the child, that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost. And the holy thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. She's already had to contemplate Joseph's dealing with her in compassion and love and forgiveness and in mercy. She's already dealt with the fact that Elizabeth, her cousin, is great in age and yet with child. And that Elizabeth announced Mary, the mother of our Lord. She's dealing also with her own experience now of having given birth and being this child being born in Bethlehem and the child being laid in this manger. And she's dealing with all of the issues of young motherhood, and she's dealing with the issues that are so confusing and wonderful. And yet here appears the shepherds. And the shepherds, when they share what has been told them concerning this child, it's not just with other total strangers. They're telling Mary and Joseph also. They're explaining to Mary why they have come with haste and their excitement and their enthusiasm. And they want to see the child and they want to behold the child and they want to experience the moment. You know, there's great joy for us, for instance, when a child is born. Especially when a child is born somewhere in the family close to us. One of our great desires is always to go and see him, isn't it? Most of the time we want to see him in the hospital. We want to see him as soon as we can. Knowing, having seen the travail of the mother and her experiencing all the joys and the sorrows and the inconveniences and the uncertainties and the ups and the downs of having been with child and the anxious excitement of the expecting the child, and then the child's here. And you want to go see that child and you want to experience what it is when they're first born. When they only know their mother by her voice and by her touch. When they know nobody else in the world, and they could not care less if there is anybody else in the world. But it's important that you know who they are. And so it is that the shepherds come and they tell this little child's mother who this child is, what has been told us concerning this child, and the excitement and enthusiasm of total strangers absorb and consume Mary in all of her emotions and her excitement and her sorrow and her grief and her pain and everything else that is besetting her. And then the message of God is delivered by whom? I might even go out on a limb at this point and tell you I might call this, or be willing to call it, the second Noel. That the second time that the story, the narrative of the birth of Christ and the declaration of the birth of the Savior, I don't know if the shepherds didn't tell 35 other people before they found Mary and Joseph and the child. But when the shepherds told Mary what they had been told concerning this child, could well be the second Noel, the second time the birth of the Christ is declared. Nevertheless, they tell and share with her the joy and the excitement. But then the joy and excitement that overtakes them, and the joy and the excitement that ought to overtake us as God's people, is when we have found the things to be exactly as we have told them. When we've seen it, we've heard it. When we have seen and heard it, we have experienced it. And we know firsthand the testimony of God and the glory of His joy. In the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, this idea about us knowing what things we have seen and heard is set to us in two places in the book of Acts. And the first one I want to look at quickly is, it has to do with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin for preaching Jesus. And they have been daily going to the temple since His resurrection and His ascension. And Peter and John have been daily going to the temple and teaching, and they were arrested. And the same Sanhedrin, the same group, remember that night when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took Him back to Caiaphas' house, the high priest's house, and there at the high priest's house, they judged Him guilty. Remember, they spat upon Him, and it says they smote Him and they buffeted Him. In other words, some of them slapped Him with an open palm, others beat Him with a clenched fist. And they imprisoned Him in the high priest's house, and then it says at the daybreak they sent Him over to Pilate for judgment. That same Sanhedrin that tried Jesus under the cover of darkness is the same Sanhedrin now before which Peter and John stand. And they have been accused of preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and they have been told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and not to mention His name anymore. And they threaten them that if they continue, they will imprison them again and they will beat them again. And in verse 19, after they had been compelled not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus of Nazareth anymore, Peter and John responds in verse 19 and answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Beloved, Peter and John were not theologians, and Peter and John were not learned men. They were not scholars of the Scripture. They were not scholars of the law. Peter and John were Galilean fishermen. They were of a lowly estate, as were the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night. These were honest tradesmen, honest men who went about in their labors to support themselves and their families and to do a necessary work. And Peter and John had experience. What are they talking about? They weren't lecturing about things they didn't know anything about. They were not trying to tell the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and trying to lecture them about all these high and lofty things that other men ascribe to. But rather, Peter and John, in the most basic of all their messages, much like the shepherds that appeared unto Mary and Joseph, were just simply telling what things they had experienced, what things had been told them, what things they had seen, what things they had known to experience with Jesus. And Peter and John declared to them, to the Sanhedrin, as well as to anybody else that would listen, all they declared and all they ever said about Jesus is what they knew to be true, what they had seen and heard. And that message is the same to us today. Beloved, all you ever have to do about Jesus, all you ever have to know is what you have seen and heard, what you have experienced, what you know about Him to be true, what you have read and learned out of the Scriptures, as well as what you've experienced in your own life and the way that aspects of Him in the Scriptures have come to life. Jesus goes on, or the Lord goes on over in the book of Acts in the 22nd chapter, speaking there to the Apostle Paul, or whom we later know as the Apostle Paul. And we are told there that as the Lord has confronted him, Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus, and he has letters of the high priest, and he has letters of the high priest to go to the city of Damascus, Damascus, Syria, and to imprison as many Christians as he may find, women, men, children, it didn't matter. And he went with great fervor. But the Lord interceded in his life on that way, and a great light shone round about him. And in verse 8 of Acts chapter 22, Saul of Tarsus challenged the Lord and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice responded, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And in verse 10, Saul of Tarsus says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things what are appointed for thee to do." And in verse 12, he came to Damascus. He encountered Ananias, who came to him in verse 13. And then in verse 14, Ananias, speaking to whom we know as the Apostle Paul, says, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of His mouth. For thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Now there's a little contrast here. And the little contrast is that when we think about Saul of Tarsus, we're thinking about a doctor of the law. That Saul was instructed at the feet of one Gamaliel, who was a teacher of teachers at Jerusalem. Now see, while we think about the shepherds keeping watch over their flock as a lowly estate of men, and we think about Peter and John in the lowly estate as Galilean fishermen, and of Peter and John it is said, "Are not these unlearned and ignorant men?" They were not educated. Well, here we come to Saul of Tarsus. Saul is educated. Saul is educated in what today we would consider to be a terminal PhD degree. He was himself a doctor of the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees. But what is the admonition? What is the instruction of the Lord? Ananias comes to him. Ananias says, "Saul, you are a chosen vessel. And the Lord has chosen you to speak of the Just One." And in your Scriptures, Just One is capitalized. Those are titles of Jesus. So all you are to speak of Jesus to every man you meet. Now what are you going to tell about Him? What did the shepherds tell about Jesus? Anybody that would listen, they were willing to tell about Jesus what had been told to them. And then what they had seen and heard, what they had experienced. Now you have the messenger appearing unto a doctor of the law, instructing him. Now, Saul, you're supposed to go out and preach Jesus. What are you supposed to preach? Is Saul supposed to remember his day sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and all of those intricacies and the delicacies and all the subtleties of the law and the things that he learned and the philosophy and all of these other things, the deep esoteric things about the nature and person of God? Are you supposed to go into all of this detail of theology and doctrine and all of these remote things and these abstract things about salvation? No. Ananias tells Saul, he said, "Go and tell what things you have seen and heard." That's all you have to do. And so it is important to us as God's children There are aspects of the Christmas narrative that don't just tell us about the beauty and the majesty of the birth of the Christ child. It's not just simply the pageantry of the season, but it does speak to us about meaningful things of discipleship and virtue. And the disciples, the shepherds, went and did what? They told what they knew. And then when they had seen the child themselves, the angel told them, look for two things. The child wrapped in swaddling clothes, don't look for what you might expect or what you anticipate. Look for what you were instructed to look for. Secondly, they found him lying in a manger. Don't go look for him where you think he should be. Don't go look for him in a state of reverence and exaltation. Look for Jesus. Search to find him as he is. And the shepherds found him just exactly in the way the angels told him they would. And they saw it and they experienced it. And then they went and they told everybody all that they knew. Now what did they know? What did they know? Right now, if we were to take this exercise, I could give every single body in this room a 5x8 index card and a pencil. And I could ask you to do this. Write down what the shepherds had seen and heard. What did they know about Jesus? And if every last single one of you have been attentive, you can write down everything those shepherds knew about Jesus on one side of that 5x8 index card and still have room to write down a sour cream pound cake recipe. They didn't know much, did they? They didn't have to know much. They knew what they knew. They believed it. They were convicted. And what little they knew, they told with enthusiasm and with vigor and with excitement. Peter and John, unlearned and ignorant men, nobody would dispute that. And yet they knew more than all the doctors of the law. What did Peter and John know about Jesus? All they knew about him. All they knew about him was what they'd seen him do and what they'd heard him say. You know, in John chapter 9, there's one other part of this that fits in well about our understanding, and that is the man born blind. And you know, in John chapter 9, when the man born blind, when he was challenged about Jesus, in the 24th verse, the accusers of the man born blind, Pharisees, the high priest, the scribes, for all intents and purposes, it was basically the same bunch as the Sanhedrin. It was their same circle of friends. In verse 24, they called the young man that was born blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know this man, this Jesus. We know he's a sinner. The young man answered and said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I do know. He didn't know much. He said, I know one thing. One thing I know. Whereas I was born blind, I know now I see. He didn't know much. So they went on and they pressed him further. In verse 28, they reviled him and they said, thou art his disciple, we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now listen carefully. This fellow didn't know but one thing. One thing. And the man answered and said, why herein is a marvelous thing. You do not know from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." You know, that young man knew two things about Jesus, didn't he? He's a lot like the shepherds. He knew two things. He said, "One, I know that since the earth began, nobody has ever given sight to somebody born blind. I know that to be true. The other thing I know is that I was blind, but I'm not anymore." So the disciples, the shepherds, went and found things as they had seen and heard. And they went away praising God and glorifying and telling everybody that would listen. Probably a bunch of people didn't want to listen. They told them to. They didn't know much. Didn't have to know much. All they had to do was tell what they knew. Peter and John didn't know much. Peter and John knew mostly, basically, what you and I know out of the Gospels in the New Testament. And yet, nevertheless, they spoke boldly. They told what things they had seen and heard. The man born blind, he didn't know much. He said, "I know one thing. I don't know where this guy came from. I don't know who he is. Don't know anything else about him. But I was born blind. I'm not blind anymore. And ain't nobody ever done the things he's done. That's all I know." And then the Apostle Paul. By comparison, he knew everything. And yet he was told to go and tell only the things he had seen and heard. Beloved, the ministry of those shepherds was brief. Not told much else about them. I suspect the rest of their lives. I'd like to think some of them old shepherds in ages to come had their little grandson shepherds out there in the pasture. Maybe one of them old Jews at some point pulled his little child, his grandson, up on his leg and told him, he said, "Son, I remember in a night kind of like this a long time ago, when the most unexpected thing and unimaginable thing unfolded. We were keeping watch over the flocks of our shepherd, keeping watch over our flocks of sheep. And unbeknownst to us, while we were merely doing what we were supposed to do, the angel of God appeared. And in the very same night, the Christ of God was born." And boy, you should have been here. You should have seen it. The light shined, the voice of the angel boomed across, rolled across the hillsides and the pasture land. Great multitude, chorus of heavenly celestial beings cried out, "Peace unto God," or "Peace of God unto the earth, and good tidings unto men." But all of their lives, all they ever had to do was tell what they knew. And God bless you to have that same fortitude and opportunity. The angels didn't know much, but oh, how they rejoiced in what little they knew. And God bless you to have happiness and joy, just like that, in the name of Christ Jesus. And God bless you for His sake.